How are you guys? Good. Praise the Lord. I think Brother Albert there just, you know, he can preach the message. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, you are great. You are the awesome God. And we worship you, Lord. And we thank you for resting with us today. That's the end of the day. That's all that we desire today, to find our rest in you. As your word tells us, to make every effort to enter the rest of God. So today we enter your rest. And we thank you for remaining, abiding, dwelling with us, Lord. We love you and we bless you and we ask you, open the scriptures to us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Move us, encourage us, stir our hearts to believe, to hold fast what we believe in you. We thank you and we praise you and we thank you in advance for all that you are about to do in our lives, Lord. And we give glory and honor in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's always a beginning and there's always an end. Everything in life tells us that there's always a beginning and there's always an end. From humankind to flora and fauna, there's always a beginning and there's always an end. Can I hear an amen to that? So if there is a beginning and there is an end, you know, in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Now, we can argue the toss as much as we want between creation and evolution. They're still going on, that debate, you know, for centuries and, you know, millennia. Whatever your stance is, you know, obviously we believe in the creation theory, right? Whatever your stance is, there's still no doubt a beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So that there is a beginning is self-evident. Right? You know, there was I think he was an 18th century philosopher, or, you know, an atheist actually. Famous atheist called Voltaire. And he was quoted to say, "The world embarrasses me. And I cannot dream that this watch," I think he was probably talking about a watch he had, "this watch has no watchmaker. This watch," he's amazed that this watch has no watchmaker. I mean, he was an atheist, but at the same time he acknowledged that there's got to be an originator, an origin, a beginning somewhere. God, he's bigger than space and time. God is eternal, yet eternity is a concept beyond our human comprehension. Just sit and think about that for a while. Can we really understand eternity? Maybe not fully, because we're limited by this thing called time. Whoever wrote that song, "Age to age he stands and time is in his hands, the beginning and the end." The beginning and the end. So if time, you know, time is nothing to him. He exists in the eternal realm. That never was a beginning with God and there never was an end. In fact, he tells you, "I am the beginning and I am the end." So he envelops time and space. In him, everything occurs. By him, all things have their being. And so all history in time and space is in his hands. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Right? So here's the message if you want to know. It's called, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. There's the New King James Version. I'm sure this says the same thing in every version. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty." Now, I spent some time worshipping God this morning, and that's a general sense that I get, and I was in awe of the presence of God, you know, as the Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. So Jesus himself identifies as Alpha and Omega. I have a dear brother in Christ who loves Omega watches, you know, and I just wonder what the craze and is about with this Omega watch. But I mean, and certainly in preparing this, I went online to have a look at Omega watches, you know. I nearly got caught up with it, but you know, as you can see, I don't really wear a watch. So there's no point in me looking at watches. But I suppose the concept is that, you know, it stands the test of time. And so we're spending a lot of time this morning thinking and talking about this. Right? So the Greeks actually used symbolic letters. Have you ever, you know, if you just do a quick Google search, you'll see that they use different symbols for different of their different deities, the different gods. In fact, today we have the modern version, which is your superheroes. Right? You got Flash, who's got that lightning bolt, and you've got Superman with the S, you've got Batman with his whatever, you know, the two horns or whatever, you know. Well, the cat-like looking thing or the bat-like looking face. They're superheroes, right? Now, so nonetheless, you know, by describing himself as the Alpha, if you know, the capital A and the Omega, which kind of looks like a, you know, I wish I had prepared it a bit more and let you see, but as he describes himself as Alpha and Omega, that's actually the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. Now, you and I know, as we converse in English, you and I know that we have 26 letters in the English alphabet. So it's equivalent to saying I'm the A and I'm the Z. Now, apart from, you know, some of the other cultures which have much more alphabets, much more different sounds. You know, in Africa they got the sound, you know, which I don't really know what a sign is that. There must be some kind of a funny symbol for that. But you can't communicate without using the alphabet, right? So if he describes himself as Alpha and Omega, I am the first and I am the last. Basically, the whole of life in itself is enveloped in Jesus Christ. The way we describe life, you cannot escape Alpha and Omega. Right? So if you see that symbol Alpha and Omega, you'll know what they're referring to is Jesus and his statement here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he's actually claiming his supremacy. I'm the supreme being over all. All you so-called gods, what they call them, you know, Zeus and whatnot, right? Over every earthly ruler. Isaiah 44 verse 6, you just write this down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 44 verse 6, it says it like this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. The Redeemer of Israel, yeah? The Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. And he takes it one step further. Besides me, there is no other. That's written in, I'm guessing, the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it's Aleph and Tav. Right? So there's two. Again, the first and the last. That's the first alphabet in the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, the just as an aside, the word for truth in Hebrew, I think, is Aleph. It starts with those letters, Aleph, Mem, Tav. So there's three, which is the beginning alphabet, the middle alphabet, and the end alphabet. So effectively, he's saying, I am the beginning, I am the end, I'm everything in between. Amen. Nothing will outlast God. Therefore, he has no final competitors. He says, besides me, there is no God. God has the first word and he has the last word in history. All other attempts to have the last word will fail. And you will see this as we talk about this later on. In the culmination of all things, if there's a beginning to humankind, there will be an end, you know, to our time on this earth. And we will see that those people who think they have the last word, they'll be thinking twice. Let's move on in Revelation chapter 1. So that was verse 8. Now read with me in verse 9 to 18. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, and there he goes again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Right? Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And this is obviously the description of Jesus Christ. And listen carefully. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And his head in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." And there he comes again. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." You got to pay extra attention when he says it. You know, so far we already heard it three times. Later on in the book, the back of the book in chapter 21, 22, he says it a couple more times. So you got to be careful to hear what he's saying to us, what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. You know, not just here, but throughout the world. It's little wonder why this is the ending book, right, of the 66 books in the Bible. And in the ending book, he's telling you, "I am the beginning and I am the end." In the first book in Genesis, it tells you, "I am the beginning." Here he tells you, "Yes, I'm that same beginning and now I'm the end." So, let's look at the context. Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Paul in the Isle of Patmos. Now, John is an old man at this stage. He's already faced lots of persecution and actually he's in exile. Right? So he's out of the heat of the conflict. Right? The church itself is under severe persecution throughout the known world at the time. Terror and evil reign. Right? And John has probably been exiled because he actually refused to worship the Roman Emperor. Right? The book of Revelation comes from this exile, right? So John, as he was sitting alone, he was probably feeling pretty sad and sorry and helpless. He can't help, you know, his brothers and sisters that are on the field suffering. And so he was just, you know, I think he was keeping his faith alive by, you know, just praying and remembering all the things, you know, remembering that he walked with Jesus, that Jesus, you know, died on the cross. He was John at the cross. You know, he had seen all these things, and after the day of Pentecost, he saw the church come alive, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and, you know, manifesting his kingdom's power and authority. And now he's stuck on an island. Right? And here comes the revelation. Right? Before him stood the Son of Man himself, Jesus Christ. Majestic, immense, you know, larger than life, very intense. You know, he said he fell as though dead. That was the only mortal fleshly response anyone could do, is to fall dead in the fall as though dead in the presence of God. No man can see God and live. That's what we're told. But I thank my God through Jesus Christ that we who are blood washed, bought by the Son of God, by the Lamb of God, we can stand in the presence of God and not die. Amen. That's after all what he came to do. You know, to bring us into direct relationship with him, to bring us back, to reconcile us to the Father, so that we can stand boldly before him to obtain grace to help in the time of need, to find mercy. Now, to just take a few moments, sense the power of that moment. Just think about that. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. You got Good Friday and you got Easter Sunday all blended into one, right? Calvary and Easter held together in parallel. You know, I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, so at the very crux, at the center of this whole thing, you know, he declares himself, you know, the beginning and end, but he then tells you, I am the one that brought it all together. I am the one that holds it all together. The cross His sacrifice is the solid rock foundation of our lives. You know, it brings us back to the source of this new life that we have. So not just life as we know it, not just time as we know it, but new life. Right? This is the confidence that we have, that we are forgiven. That our sins, even though they make us scarlet, we shall be white as snow. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Just think about that. The one who declares that I am Alpha and Omega, I sit beyond time, and I remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You try, you know, pulling yourself east and west, you will split apart. You know, I think there was a torture method back in the day, right? They tied horses to all your extremities, and then they set them loose and asked them to just pull it apart. Just, I know it's gory, but as far as the east is from the west, your sins will never come back to you. That's what He promised us. That's what He came to do. Amen. Amen. So, He died, but more so, He says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's what He says, right? In verse 18. The confirmation of new life is here in the resurrection. Jesus is alive forevermore. And we have this promise. Because I live, you will live also. Amen. Let that be, you know, encouragement to you. Something that warms your heart. You know, that's why the person could write the song. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, no fear is gone. So, now let's look at the terminology on its own. Alpha. Right? God is the absolute Alpha. Let that truth just take a hold of you for a moment. He's the first, the beginning. Before Him was nothing, as we established it. There was nothing before Him. Just think of it. Millions, billions, even trillions of years. Light years ahead of us. Or before us. Right? God existed. Nothing created God. God, you know, He's in the beginning. And Psalm 90 verse 2, if you have your Bible, just turn to that. And I like to quote that a lot of the time. Verse 1 and 2. But verse 2 particularly, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There never was a time where He was not. Which is why the terminology is used that He is, He was, and He is to come. They never said that He was not. There never was a time where He was not. And one of the many names of God in the Old Testament, out of the many, there's this that appears very few times. I think I never did a search. But I only know of one location in Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. He's called the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. That's His title. You know, that when Daniel saw Him in a vision, you know, of the coming judgment, He says in verse 9 in Daniel chapter 7, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. I imagine He's seated on the throne, right? His garment was white as snow. Pick that up. It's the same description, a very similar description that we have in Revelation chapter 1, right? His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. So, you know, the Ancient of Days. That, you know, the meaning of that title. I read it somewhere. You know, someone wrote this. That God is more ancient than days. More ancient than days itself. Than He was before all days. And His duration is not to be measured by them. John chapter 1 verse 3. Right, just continuing from in the beginning was the Word, right? Listen to verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. that wonderful incarnation of God becoming man, right? Means that the Maker, now we established that He was the Creator, right? The Maker of heaven and earth, right? He entered this thing called history, this thing called time, right? He entered history. He left His glory, His splendor of heaven, and He came to share with us the very being of God. This is the message of the gospel, my friends. My brothers and sisters, that God stepped down into time to be with us. You know, I remember some time ago we spoke about Emmanuel, especially around Christmas time. That's one of the few times we hear this name, Emmanuel, God with us, God who tabernacles, who dwells, who lives among us. This is the message of the gospel, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, was and is to come, the one who exists beyond, before, and He will always exist. He stepped down into time, into this earth, to be like one of us, to share God, the Godhead, to share that with us. We might marvel that God is infinite, that He is eternal and unchanging in His justice, His wisdom, His power, His goodness, His truth. But when you pause to think that He never chose to be this way, He is. He just is. That actually is the term for this thing called God. You know, the atheists, they resist. They keep resisting this issue. They tell you, I don't believe in a God. Then what are you resisting? If you tell me you don't believe in the existence of God, then what are you actually resisting? So you acknowledge that there's something there. If you have to fight it, you know, this is the fallacy of it all. You know, this... You know, I'd like to use the word stupidity, you know. No one chose to make Him this way. These are eternal realities. The character of God is not what reality brought forth. So the reality did not determine who God was. God is. He determines all possibilities. He's not something that you try and fit into a box, you know, into your idea of reality. He is the first and the last, the all-encompassing reality. Acts chapter 17, and we'll read that later, right? You'll find this quote, "In Him we live and move and have our being." It's a very powerful line, you know. In Him we live and move and have our being. Christ is Alpha. Christ is also Omega. The last. The end. The finality of all things. In this sense, you know, when He begins a thing, He finishes it. The word tells us, you know, in Psalm 138 verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." He will perfect, He will finish, He will complete. He's also called the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He stands right at the end of time. You know, we love that quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? That He works all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes, right? Verse 29 tells us that He is working all those things to this particular end, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So if He sits at the end of time, I mean, He's the one that was before, right? But He also sits at the end. And that's where our mark is, right? That's all the things that you and I are going through in our lives, you know, we have gone through, are going through, and will go through. That's the expected end, like an arrow. I think the Apostle Paul talks about this in his epistles, that you're being used like an arrow to be able to hit the mark. And that's the mark, to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, somewhere, I think in Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, He tells you, "I am your exceedingly great reward. I'm the one right at the end." Now, if that is it, right, then it has some implications for us. If He is the beginning, we acknowledge that we have a beginning in Him. I mean, I'm making some big assumption here that we all, you know, are born again. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior. You know, but that's not the end. That's not the end. The end is for us to finish. In Psalm 17, verse 15, just put that down. I'll read it to you. The servant of God cries out in the psalm, right? He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness, in your likeness. And I believe that that's what God does. He places Him, a bit of Himself in each one of us, right? His Spirit dwells in all of us. Until the day we die, that is the cry of every Christian heart, every Christian life, that we would awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, so every day that I live, I see how fallen I am. You know, I see that I don't quite hit the mark, but I know that He's angling me towards that particular end, to be like Jesus, His Son. So what I do? I've got to pick myself up every day, and I've got to keep walking. It is that likeness that is the end, Jesus Himself. Right? All things under heaven's government are working towards conformity to God's Son. So in the statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, it comes in this book that's dealing with the end of history. He is the beginning of life, but also the ending or the completion with history. And you can't talk about the end without talking about the second coming of Christ. Yes? So we're going to just have a quick look at that, right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. You able to follow me so far? Yeah? Okay, Acts chapter 17, go to verse 24. We're going to read from 24 to 31, right? God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's, again, telling us the same thing. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And here's that part. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, and Paul's speaking to the Greeks actually, right, in Athens. For we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In verse 31, that's the punchline. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man. Jesus, right? By the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So the very one who declares, I am the Alpha, the Omega, I am the one who was, I was alive, I was dead, and I live forevermore. This is the same person of the Godhead who will sit in judgment at the end. Right? Now, one Christian author actually said this: while men can enact or enforce the cross, right? They nailed Him to the cross, they cannot prevent the resurrection. He is Lord. Amen. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The New Testament faith carries forward this assertion of Christ's present sovereignty into the further assertion that He will come again. So not only is He sovereign right here, right now, but He will come again. He came once in humiliation. He will come again in glory. He came the first time to initiate, right, to make contact with human life, right, direct. Right? He will come again to consummate, to finish it. So when he came in the flesh, he came to share man's life, to suffer and die for us. And when he comes again as risen and ascended Lord in glory, he will come to bring this human story to its absolute end. And he will come to judge. You want to write this quote down? I thought it was really good. The late Leonard Ravenhill. He says this: I find it most intriguing to contemplate the fact that while men are considering what place to give Jesus Christ in history, he has already decided what place to give them in eternity. I find it intriguing that while the people of this world try and find, you know, a place for him, he's already determined their place. Just sit on that for a moment. That also gives me time to gather my thoughts. Yeah. Revelation chapter 20, you know, verse 11 to 15. I'll read this for you. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in sort of finishing up that thought of Omega, he's the finality of all things. And he also determines the finality of all things. You know, it's amazing, you know, if you do come across, there are plenty of people who don't believe in God, and obviously probably don't believe in a hell. But then there are also Christians out there who, you'd be surprised, they don't believe that there's a hell. They don't believe in the finality of all things. It's all sweet, you know, God is merciful, God is gracious, you know, long-suffering, he won't let anyone perish, you know. But he has a limit, you know. The Word of God tells us he's not slack concerning his promises, but he is merciful and waiting for all of us. We're waiting that people should turn to him. But I don't know how to stress this to you. He is the beginning, he is the end. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 46. Now, Isaiah, if you actually read, you know, maybe from about chapter 40 onwards to maybe about 48, you'll see the recurring theme. He keeps saying this over and over again. I am the first, I am the last, there is no other God besides me. God was using the prophet Isaiah to speak to his people, you know, because they had fallen away into idolatry. Not just that, but I mean, there were idolatrous nations, but the nation of Israel itself was idolatrous. You know, even though their beginnings were in God, they left. They left him. They were unfaithful to him. They kept going after false gods, foreign gods. You know, but so just think about this. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 11. So, you know, just follow me with this, right? Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. That's what we're saying just now. There's no one else like him, right? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hallelujah. Now, that's the type of thing when God speaks, it gives, you know, it gives me such great encouragement, such great hope. It certainly stirs my faith. Because if he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and he tells you, I declare the end from the beginning. Some preachers say he Alpha your Omega. very powerful thought. Declared the end from the beginning. So it is written in, you know, Psalm 139, in your books, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Right? How marvelous are your thoughts towards me, right? I can't count them and all that. It was written. Not only was it written, it was declared. And when God speaks, it is. So think about that. Declaring the end from the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. I think we all like that, right? For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good. Not to harm you. Not for evil. Right? Plans to give you a hope. A future. An expected end. That's what the actual translation is. An expected end. And with God, the expected end, if you are with Him, for Him, not against Him, the expected end is great. It's good. Hallelujah. It's great. You ain't got nothing to fear. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's the type of fear that we have, the reverent fear of God. Right? Not cowering in the corner and worrying that we're going to be struck down. The expected end that He wants for all of us and that He envisions for all of us is a great end. So no matter what you and I go through, I want you to sit on this. Just sit on this for a moment. Think about it. Whatever you go through, whether it be pain in your body, pain in your soul, you know, no doubt, you know, God wants to set us free from that sort of stuff. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. But even if it never happens, just like the, you know, I always like to quote these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, let it be known, O King, I can't remember, was it King Darius or Nebuchadnezzar? But let it be known, O King, that we will not bow down to you. Even if our God does not deliver us, I will not bow down to you. That's the heart of every... That I believe God wants from us. That's the requirement. Right? So hold fast to that. That He has got your future in His hands. I think somewhere He's declared, my time is in your hands. If He has spoken it, He will surely bring it to pass. If He has purposed it, He will also do it. Those are His words. And I would dare say, you know, that we can bank on that. You know, whatever it is, pain in your body, pain in your soul, something that you're hoping for, praying for, trusting God for, a breakthrough. You know, those who know our story will know we looking to the breakthrough for childbearing, for children, believing that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if He says it, He surely will do it. Right? So you guys believe God for the breakthrough. For you, for us, for yourselves. Right? Hold fast to that. And don't lose that. Hold fast. Because if He says it, He will do it. I believe that. In my heart of hearts. You know, no, come what may, no matter rain, sun, shine, hail, struggle, strife, affliction, worry, doubt, you know, we go through all these things, right? Stress, you know, feeling down in the dumps. I think, the Apostle Paul said it this way, didn't he? He said, we are pressed, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. And at the end, in that same passage, he tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? Which is what I want to leave with you today. Is the name and certainly who He is. Alpha and Omega. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. He is the one that resides in you and me. And if He says that I am the first and I am the last, I have the final say on things, then let Him have final say on things. Right? So we will always, when we talk about God and Jesus Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, you will always come to this issue of surrender. Always come to this issue of surrender. Effectively, you know, Max Lucado put it this way. God says, don't worry about your future. He is the author of your story. And He's already written the final chapter. So just have a think about that. Right? I know we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to be the ones that write that final story, that final chapter in the book. But I'm here to tell you this. He's written that chapter already. Stop fighting Him. Don't fight Him. He's written that chapter. And I promise you the chapter is good. Another man, I think he was he grew up a strong Catholic, and then in a strong Catholic family, he kind of became a bit of a New Age writer, Paulo Coelho. I can't remember where this is, maybe somewhere in South America. But then he came back to the faith. He writes it like this: I'm not worried about tomorrow because God is already there waiting for me. I'm not worried about tomorrow because God is already there waiting for me. Hallelujah. You know, He tells us that we did not choose Him first. He chose us. And His call is to everyone who would hear and who would answer that call. He foresaw what we would choose, and in advance we were selected. So you and I are here because in His foreknowledge, in His wisdom, He saw it all. He knew you would say yes to Him. And my prayer to you, for you today, is that you will continue to keep saying yes. And He says, I appointed you, I commissioned you, I empowered you, I've given you my Spirit that you might bear fruit. Be fruitful for service and for the work of the ministry, that our fruit should remain. So I won't go into talking about, you know, judgment and stuff like that. And I think there's a lot out there. But in light of all this, I think there's one question that remains. How shall we live? We're not called to then dig and dig and dig and find out when the time will come. Jesus Himself said it. You know, the Son of Man does not know. But when the Father reveals it, you know, I'm sure Jesus knows, but there's an appointed time for it to be. Right? It's not for us to figure out when the end will come. We're not also called to determine who's going to be there and who will not be there. Right? Who will be in and out. But I tell you what we are called to do. We are called to be about the task of being faithful to the work that God has given to us. To be a part of the work of God's kingdom. To continue to pray and to work, right? That the kingdom of God would come on this earth as it is in heaven, right? It's consistent throughout almost all the parables and stories that Jesus talks about the second coming or the end of things. The pattern is much the same in everyone. And so one particular example, the parable of the master who put his servants in charge, right? I think this is in Luke chapter 12, so if you just write down that, you know, the master who put his servants in charge of his property when he went on a long trip, he came back to check things out, and the servants who had been faithful to their trust, who had used what they were given wisely and well, they were rewarded. But the ones who had abused the master's trust and squandered the gifts were cast out. Remember the guy went in. Hid the talent in the ground, you know. All he did was just hear what you have. Jesus closed that parable by saying this in verse 42 and 43 of Luke chapter 12. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Listen to this in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. So doing. Right? And for me, this would mean doing his task that he was assigned, right? When he comes. So when Jesus comes again, the question will not simply be, are you ready? You know, it's not just whether you're ready for his coming. You know, there are plenty of people back in the day of the early church, you know, which I think the apostles had to correct that thinking. Just because you blood-bought, washed, and, you know, filled with the Spirit and, you know, waiting for Jesus to come, I think a lot of them thought they didn't have to work or didn't have to do anything. They just sit tight and wait. Oh, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, 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 Maranatha. That's not it. And if I read the scripture rightly, that's not it. Right? So it's not about just being ready or just, you know, have you believed and trusted Christ for your salvation. That's the beginning of all things. You know, that you and I cannot do anything to save ourselves. This is the wonder of it all. He initiated this whole thing, right? And He will complete it, right? Our part is to do what we're called to do. That is certainly crucial, you know, that we should trust Jesus for our salvation. Right? But the returning Christ will expect validation of our cleansing and our commitment. The validation of our faith. Because faith without works is dead. So the big question, what will He find us doing when He comes again? Will He find us witnessing to His saving grace to our families, our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues? Will He find us actively engaged in rejecting all that profanes us and hinders our lives? Will He find us making peace in every way possible? Those are some of the commands in Scripture. To live at peace as far as possible, right, with everyone. Will He find us doing what He said would be the criteria at the end, in a way He decides between sheep nations and goat nations? What do you say? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the prisoners, visiting the sick. As He says, to the least of these, my brethren, that you do unto me. Right, that becomes His criteria. He actually spells it out. And if you need a scripture reference, it's Matthew chapter 25, 35, I think, somewhere around there. Matthew chapter 25. So, my honest hope is that it would be that way for us. For the one whom we are called to love and serve is the Alpha, the Omega. Our beginning and our ending. He alone has the keys to life and death. Like Revelation chapter 22, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. That's what we just read about. Right? He comes to give rewards. Right? To those who are in Christ, it is mainly a judgment for reward. And as I encouraged you earlier, the greatest of that is Himself. He is the culmination of all things. I am your exceeding great reward. Yes, there will be obvious rewards. He says, I go to prepare a mansion for you, a house for you. Right? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. So there's many different rewards that we'll get. I'm not into that sort of stuff. I mean, you can correct me, but I look to that reward. I want you to just carry this in your heart. The reward is Himself, the Alpha, the Omega. As we draw to a close, you know, He tells us in Ecclesiastes that He has put eternity into the hearts of men. Men and women, yeah? Eternity into our hearts. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So this is the words of Solomon, right, in Ecclesiastes. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And then comes verse 14, which I just discovered recently. Because, you know, I like you know, everyone likes, he has made everything beautiful in his time. You know, everyone likes to hear he's put eternity in their hearts. But verse 14 tells us, I know that whatever God does, here's the punchline, it shall be forever. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. Amen. So if you bow your heads with me, I want to pray with you. Lord Jesus, you are Alpha and Omega, and the response of our hearts is surrender, is worship. You are the first and the last. You are the beginning and the end. Our lives are consumed in you, Lord. Our lives belong to you. You sit encircled above the whole universe, above, beyond all the galaxies. Everything is held in your hands, Lord. And today, we rest on that. That you are Alpha. And you are Omega. And you are the God who has declared the end right from the beginning. And I speak this over my brothers and sisters, over every life that's here. That we would encounter you. We would experience just that. That knowledge. That touch of Alpha and Omega. Just one touch is enough, Lord, for now. Just one touch, which would make it all right, which would make it a sure thing for us, Lord, today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, and for each of us, that we would encounter you every single day. That we would take your name, your title, because you said it of yourself. No man gave you this title. You said it of yourself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So I speak over every life that their end will be great. Their end will be good. Their end will be a wonderful thing, because it ends with you, Lord. You are the first, Jesus, and you are the last, Jesus. Let's rise and let's worship together.